Ephesians, we invite you to turn there this morning. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. As you're turning there, just a couple of notes. First of all, Kathy is not here this morning. Sometimes some of you ladies in particular wonder where your hug is at. You'll have to store up your hug and give her two next time. But Kathy is speaking for, she's up at the Conference Center in Marietta, speaking for the women of Calvary Chapel Burbank. And they've really taken to Kathy. This is their second time to speak to that particular fellowship. And, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about that, and I just say this to encourage all of us to remember something. I was thinking about her sharing with all the ladies there from the Calvary Chapel in Burbank. You know, we often think about Hollywood and the direction that it's gone, and we need to remember that we do have brothers and sisters who actually live in and work in that environment. As many of you probably know, we speak about Hollywood, but a lot of the production studios, a lot of your television stations are actually in Burbank, if you look at their address and all, although it's right by Hollywood also. So my point being is, Kathy tells me, there's a lot of people who attend that fellowship who are in the various entertainment industry and all, various things, the production companies and all that go on. Think of the environment that is. Think of what they face, and think of the influence they can be. So remember our brothers and sisters, whether they're here or in all kinds of different environments. Remember them in prayer. Remember them as they, and hopefully much fruit from this retreat, and they'll be able to go back and be an impact for the Lord. But I just got to thinking about all that. But anyway, we have embarked upon a journey through this awesome letter to the Ephesians. And Paul has begun this letter after an awesome greeting, really. Paul has begun this letter by soaking us in some of these heavenly blessings that are ours. And it has been rich. And I pray it's been profitable. Trust it will continue to be so. But let's just remind ourselves where we're at in all this. Let's set the context. Go back to starting at verse 3 here. Now remember, all the way from verse 3 to verse 14, though in our English it's a number of sentences, in the original Greek it's all one long sentence. Paul just gets to going. He just speaks about in verse 3 about all these spiritual blessings that are ours. He starts naming some, and the snowball gets to rolling. But let's remind ourselves where we are. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's where we left off last time. So before we get into our next verses, just wanted to kind of set the table, remind us of the context here. And it's been so rich. All these spiritual blessings. We've read about how we're chosen, how we are adopted, how we've been accepted, how we've been redeemed. Just all this and so much more. All ours for every believer, this awesome declaration. But now we come to really the last third. We've divided this whole long sentence into thirds for teachings purpose, but we've come now to the last third of the opening sentence. It begins in verse 13. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. That will be our focus for this morning. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There's so much here. It's so awesome to think about what has happened to us, what has resulted because of this whole salvation that he has poured out upon us. Well, my prayer this morning is that every one of us will be able to lean on and look to and appropriate what we're about to look at. I've called our time together this morning sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe. We're in awe of your great love, of your great faithfulness towards us. We're in awe of these riches, the riches of your grace that you pour out upon us. And Lord, thank you for the assurance that whatever we come in here with, whatever's going on, whatever trials, struggles, storms we face, you are there. You're more than enough. You steady us. You hold us. You see us through. Lord, take now these things and apply them to our hearts, not just our heads. Apply them to our circumstances, Lord. Help us be receivers of all you'd want to do this morning. Lord, we do stop and pray. We pray for those who are being ministered to right now, for Kathy and that retreat and all, for those who are in that entertainment field and all that they face. But not just there, Lord. We think of our fellow believers, the family, your family, our brothers and sisters. We think of them in the Middle East. We think of them in countries where they are greatly persecuted. We think of those around us going through so much. Lord, we lift each one to you, praying you'll comfort and encourage, minister to each one, help each one just to really have a sense of your presence, because you are there, Lord. And so we thank you now, Lord, for us. We ask you to work. Move by the Holy Spirit amongst us and within us. Help us arrive at the end of our time, having received all you have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just work our way through these verses and see what God would have for each of us. And I believe there's much here for us. Verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Before we get into the last part of this verse, which is really going to be our focus, I want us to take a look at this salvation and how it comes about, because it's through this salvation that results in all these other things for us. And I want to make sure we see how this salvation comes to us. You'll notice the steps that Paul outlines here. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So first, in this whole giving of, the receiving of the gospel, salvation coming to us, it began with hearing. First, you had to hear it. Then, he says, having heard it, you believed. And only then, having believed then, you were sealed. And so the steps are this. You hear. You believe. Heart receive it. That results in this sealing. You can't bypass that. We must be in Jesus. All this is in him, as it says over and over in these verses. And we get in him by letting him into us, by receiving him into us. And so there's that declaration. First, we heard the gospel. When it says in him we trusted and that this all comes about, it's important we notice that. This is all in him. It's not in religion that the salvation comes to us. The good news isn't that there's a social network we can join. We all love the fellowship, join together with other brothers and sisters in the Lord and have that fellowship together, but we're not saved through that. It doesn't say in our good works. It doesn't say in our good outweighing the bad. These are all so important. For this is the gospel. If the word of truth says the gospel, the good news of your salvation. How is it applied to our lives? We hear it. You have to heart hear it. Receive of it, believe on it, trust in it, trust on him who went to the cross for us. Then salvation comes into our lives. And with that comes this sealing. But notice that, after you heard, he says, I've got to camp on that for a moment, because I want us to recognize the proclaiming of the gospel is crucial. It's what they and we were commissioned to do, to declare. It's, remember what Paul tells us, Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now be careful of the last word, because you go, yeah, preacher, see, it's your job. Preacher means to proclaim it. And we're all called to proclaim it where God has put us. But the thrust of the point here is this. How are people going to call on him if they haven't believed upon him? And how are they going to believe, he says, on him if they haven't heard? They don't know about it. So there has to be this proclamation. A couple of verses later, Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Be it from the pulpit, be it around the lunch table at work with fellow employees, be it around the coffee table in your living room with family or friends or neighbors. There has to be a sharing, to be a hearing, to be a believing. One sharing, one hearing. And so that's our part in this. It was never meant to stop at us, but to share it. It's good news, is to be shared. And that's what this, how this whole hearing to believing to sealing takes place. Before I get into the main focus, I do want to also mention this. You'll notice here in verse 13, there's been a change. In verse 12, he used the word we. In verse 13, in him, you. So it's pointed out that he now changes for a moment to the second person plural. Many commentators suggest that he does that to drive home a point. That Paul is contrasting here the Jewish believers, who he has referred to right above that. The Jewish believers whom the gospel went first to the Jews. But he's contrasting those who became believers, the Jewish believers, who now, with these Gentile believers, he now includes them. What am I saying? The theme of God taking Jewish and Gentile believers, who in their minds there would still be quite a difference, but the theme's going to be woven in here where he's going to say God takes both and makes them one. He began this theme back in verses 9 and 10, where he says he's going to gather all of us together, all believers, in one, to take us to be with him. And that's going to become a major theme here by the end of the chapter and on into a couple chapters up ahead. But it's almost like he's introducing this theme now to remind us that we're all one in him. We've all become one in him. But now we come to our focus for this morning, the result of hearing this good news, believing this good news, trusting upon Jesus, results in, what does it say? Having believed, the end of verse 13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What an interesting description. What an interesting way to put this part of what God has done for every believer. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit he promised that would come. Three times we read in the New Testament of the sealing. First of all, it's here. Then a little bit further on in Ephesians, he's going to tell us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The third time we read about it in our New Testament is in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so here we see the definite scriptural support is the scriptural truth that when you receive Christ as Savior, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In a moment we're going to see why that's such an awesome and big deal. I would like to add this, though, for clarification. This being sealed with the Holy Spirit is not the same as what is commonly called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We studied that, went through the book of Acts, where I could take a lot of time right now in doing that. Just want to point out, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has three ways of relating to us. First of all, He is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us, the Bible tells us. But then as you receive Christ as Savior, He is within us. He takes up residence within us. That's what this sealing is referring to. Then thirdly, there is what's often called, and we saw in the book of Acts, the coming upon us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon, that third work of the Holy Spirit is for the empowerment of the believer to be a witness in all that God would have us to be. They needed it, we needed it. So this referring to that second work, if you will, the Holy Spirit, that coming within every one of us. All believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not all believers have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but all have received the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You invited Him in, He took you up on it, and He comes inside, and you are sealed. And we're going to see what that means right now, because what does that mean? What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? What's the result? What's the benefit of that? What's the purpose? Well, I'm going to put up some slides up here, some overheads to help us think about it. But the first thing that a seal does, it says sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The first thing, the first function of a seal is it speaks of a finished transaction. Even today, oftentimes, legal documents and all are stamped with a seal to signify the completion of the transaction. The parties list all the details and all, and then when it's all agreed to, a seal, even sometimes today, is affixed to that paper showing that, okay, this is a finished agreement. This is a finished transaction. Our salvation is a finished transaction. We don't have to add to it. We can't add to it. Jesus didn't say, hey, I did 90%. You go do 10. Nothing like that. You see, this whole list here in Ephesians is not what we do for God. It's what He's done for us. And this is part of it. This awesome declaration. Our salvation is a finished transaction. That's why in John 19:30, as Jesus was on the cross, the last words He spoke from the cross, when the payment was completed, He declared from the cross, what? It is finished. It's that word tetelestai, and it means the completion. It means price paid. Sometimes interpreted that way, translated that way. Paid in full. The debt has been paid in full. When Jesus went to the cross, shed His blood for us, He got down in the end and He said, tetelestai, it's done. Our salvation is a finished transaction. And the seal of God shows that. Secondly, what else does a seal mean, or what's the big deal about it? This, a seal is a mark of ownership. In Paul's day, many, many goods would be brought in from around the world, and oftentimes would go through the major port of Ephesus. And the Roman merchants would travel to Ephesus to choose their goods, and then they'd have their goods all boxed up in crates and all. And then they would do this. After they boxed up their goods in the crates, sealed them up, they would drip wax on the point where the box was sealed up, and they would take their signet ring, and they would impress upon the wax that their mark. And therefore, it was known from that point on that all the goods in that box belonged to that owner, to that merchant. Well, from Ephesus, they would be shipped up to, by boat, they'd get up to the port of Rome, was Petulae, or Petulae, however you say it. And so all the goods would arrive there. Well, the merchant would have his servants there to go claim his goods and take them into Rome for sale or whatever. Well, how would these servants know which ones are my master's goods? They'd go through all these boats, look at all the stuff being unloaded, and they would look for what? They'd look for the seal, the mark of that owner, for that seal declared who that belonged to. It's a mark of ownership. The merchant's servants would identify the master's property by the seal. We've been bought, and God has marked us as His. Now, I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror and Lord, You would even want to own me? You'd want to admit You own me? That I belong? You'd want to admit that I belong to You? Yep. And I put my seal upon you. From now on, you're mine. The Spirit in us proves we belong to Him. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember, we looked at the word redemption. We are redeemed. And it's the translation of a word that meant you would go into the slave marketplace, you purchase a slave out of their slavery, with the intent of setting them free. It was to purchase someone. In our case, God came in to where we were in slavery, to sin and our bondage and all. And He purchased us through that shed blood to set us free. But we're not ours anymore. He bought us. And so, free from all that sin and slavery, but now we belong to Him. And so, as the verse declares and reminds us, that seal put upon us, declaring that we're His. Thirdly, a seal means security and protection. Remember when Jesus was put in the tomb and the religious leaders all came to the Roman officials and they said, we remember how this guy's followers said he was going to rise. And so they might come and steal his body and try to claim that he rose. And so you need to seal that tomb up. And so they placed a guard, it tells us, and they placed their seal on the tomb. Now, when it says they put a seal on the tomb, it doesn't mean that they took it and, like, put mud around the rock to seal it. It meant they put the seal of Roman authority. They'd go up and they'd put a seal on there that says this thing is sealed under Roman authority. And what's that supposed to mean? What's that tell people? Don't mess with this. Whatever that seal is on, it tells you, you mess with this, you're messing with the power of Rome. It gave a protection to that item or whatever. We are sealed in that same way. But our sealing is not backed up by Rome, it's backed up by God. And whoever touches us, Scripture says, touches the apple of his eye. Doesn't mean Christians don't go through rough things, I'm not saying that. There is persecution, all that happens. But God sees and knows and records it. And we have that assurance. When Paul was still Saul, he was persecuting Christians. But Jesus came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul thought he was just persecuting his followers. But Jesus, who dwells in us, God through the Holy Spirit dwells in us, says, you're persecuting me. Point it, you touch us, you touch God. And that's an awesome declaration, that assurance of that. And fourthly, a seal is a mark of authenticity. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life shows that this believer is genuine. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not a believer, you're not saved. But the Holy Spirit's presence in us proves that we are genuine. That we it's much like a signature on a letter. You get this letter. They dig up an old document by Abraham Lincoln, supposedly. It's got his signature. Was it real? And they get in there and finally they declare, yep, it's authentic. That's Abraham Lincoln's signature. The Lord looks at us and he goes, authentic, genuine, mine. Because the Holy Spirit verifies the authenticity, if you will, of that person. And you know what's interesting? I don't make a big deal of this. Not always the case necessarily, but you ever been in a situation where the Holy Spirit and you kind of recognize the Holy Spirit in somebody else? It can happen sometimes. Not no weird, don't go around going, oh, I see him. That's not the point. But all of a sudden you meet somebody and you go, you know what? There's a camaraderie here. And all of a sudden you start talking to me, oh, you know Jesus too. That's the Lord in us, kind of identifying the Lord in them, so to speak. But it's a mark of authenticity, a seal placed upon us. And that's why it's such a big deal. Verse 14, speaking about the Holy Spirit, who, notice that, who, not it, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, capital P, person, not an essence, not some kind of a vibration from God, the third person of the Trinity, who is the guarantee. Some of your translations might say down payment. Some of yours might say the earnest. It's all the same idea. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit in us guarantees us that God has begun it and He's going to do it. He's going to complete it. He's begun this good work. He's going to finish it. We're His now. We can't lose it. We're going to spend eternity with Him. It's the guarantee of our inheritance. All that He holds out for us belongs to us. He's the guarantee of it. He is the down payment of sorts. Pastor David Gusick with Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara says the word guarantee is used only in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit. He is our only down payment of coming glory. Nothing else is provided or needed. We don't need anything else. You got the Holy Spirit in you, you're guaranteed. And that's God. And nothing can prevail against Him. We are His. We're headed home. All these things He's poured out upon us, they're ours. It's all ours. It's our inheritance. And He's the guarantee of that. I also want to point out this. Commentators point out something here. The word that's translated guarantee or earnest or down payment, I won't try to pronounce the word, but that Greek word is pointed out that in that culture, and my understanding is even today sometimes in the Greek culture, this word is used as a term for an engagement ring because it represents a promise, a guarantee that something's going to happen. So then, and even today, it has that also that meaning of an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring. It's His declaration, His commitment to us as His bride. And those ones betrothed to Him, I find the ladies relate to this one better, by the way. The guys are going, what? But think of that. The Holy Spirit, it's like an engagement ring, a commitment, but it's from God. You're mine. I'm betrothed to you. You're my bride. It's going to happen. I will do this. It's a firm assurance that we are betrothed, belong to Jesus. I think that's a good example. Because see, it's not just a business deal here. It's God's love. This is an expression of God's love. It's a relationship that's being pointed to in this whole sealing thing. So, in verse 13, the Holy Spirit is the seal. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the earnest. Bottom line, be assured, believer. Be assured. Be encouraged. Understand what it means that He's placed the seal in us. All that He's ushered into our lives. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and He will never leave us in our journey home. Well, you remember we've begun a list as we've worked our way in these last couple of weeks through this whole listing of some of the spiritual blessings that are ours because we're in Christ. You remember we began a list. Let's remind ourselves where we are in the list now. I know it's kind of small. I tried to crunch it down to one because I want to make some points about it here. In Jesus, so far, up until last week, this was our list. And here's what we've seen. In Jesus, we are or have, depending on the wording there, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We've seen that the Lord has withheld nothing for us. All that we need is in Him, and it's extended to us. We've also seen that we're chosen by God. In spite of us, He knows us, and yet He chose us. Thirdly, we've been adopted, predestined to adoption. Brought us into the family and placed us as joint heirs with Jesus. We've been accepted. We were unacceptable. We didn't become acceptable, but He accepted us. How? In Jesus, in the Beloved, you are now accepted. Fifthly, we have redemption, not hope to have, not someday we'll have. We have redemption. How? Not through our works, through His blood. That shed blood, and we cried out, Lord, forgive me. Apply that to my life. We've been purchased and brought out of the marketplace, brought out of slavery. Six, we are destined to be gathered in Jesus. Like I said earlier, He made reference to that fact that Jew and Gentile believers alike all gathered together in one to be with Him. And we've seen up till this morning that we have obtained an inheritance. Now, what did we add? This morning we add this one. I put it in yellow. I know it's a little bit hard to see, but hopefully you see it okay. That we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. A mark of ownership. A mark of a finished transaction, of protection, of authenticity. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit and all that that ushers into our lives. Now, having said that, I want you to stop for a moment. We have time. We have time. But I want you to go slow for just a moment and think about something. Now, I want you to look over that list. And I'm going to ask you a question. It's rhetorical. Please don't answer out loud. answer in your heart. But I want us to think about this list. Now look down that list, and I want you to just think about this. What part of this list ministers to you this morning? Considering the trial that you might be in, things you're going through, whatever it might be. Remember, these are the blessings that God has for us. And it was never meant to be something just intellectually considered. Oh, that was interesting. I'll have to think about that later. No, it's to be heart applied. He's offering these because He knows what we go through. He knows what we need. He wants us to be receivers of these things. And so I would ask you just to think about it. Now, I find those things can kind of change from time to time based on our circumstances, our needs. We might lean on this part a little more. And maybe next week something else comes along, we find ourselves leaning on that one. You know, one time maybe we're just really resting in, Lord, You chose me. I'm chosen. Or maybe I've been adopted or redeemed. Lord, You bought me out of all that junk I was enslaved to. You set me free from it. Which one might apply to you this morning? Or maybe it is the ceiling. Lord, You marked me as Yours. You own me. And all that's wrapped up in that. But just for a moment, think about it. Which one ministers to you? Whatever it might be. And I trust there's something for each one of us in here because we're all in process. Whatever it might be, I want to encourage you. Go ahead. Lean on that thing. Receive that which God is offering. Whatever that is, receive it right now. That means believe it. Believe it to be so. Just like you believe your salvation, understand the truths of these and rest in it. Lean on that truth. Rest in that truth. Receive it. Why? Because it's yours. That's why He's put it here. It's yours, believer. Nothing else more to earn it. Oh, if I go out and I'll really pray really good for 2 days, then it'll be mine. No, it's yours. That's why He's listed it. But now receive it. Soak in it. Enjoy the truth of it. Every day, walk in these truths. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we get ready now to respond to the Lord. How does verse 14, this long sentence, end? That all this would what? Be to the praise of His glory. Throughout this long sentence, we've seen Paul do that. Back in verse 6, then in verse 12, and now here in verse 14, it's almost like he'd stop and just interject it three times. That all this should be to the praise of God's glory. Oh, that He would find us responding in that way. That He'd find it having that impact upon us. See, that's the goal. That should be the result. To praise God for all this. Let's do some of that responding right now. Praise Him. Thank Him. And in thanking Him or receiving some of this or soaking in it, if you'd like some altar time, come up front and do business with God on that, so to speak. Thanking Him or saying, Lord, help me lay hold of that in my circumstances. No one's going to bug you, but the altar's available. But for all of us, right where we're at, let's make sure we praise God for all of this. Heavenly Father, take now these things, Lord, and help it not to be just a head consideration. But Father, I'd ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that You would apply it to hearts right now. That You would help us to really receive, believe, trust in this. Take each part of this and touch the needs where they might be. And as You do, Lord, help us be those who respond, for You are worthy. Help us to praise You even now. In Jesus' name, amen. For ministering. Thank You for touching. Thank You for the encouragement, the hope, the healing You extend to us. Lord, thank You that we can go out of here with eternity settled. We can go out of here knowing You're with us and won't forsake us. We can know that seal is upon us. Lord, just thank You for all that You've so lavishly poured out upon us. How we give You all praise and all glory now. So Lord, the world needs to hear. Help us to proclaim it. But in particular, help us go out now and just rejoice. You are so good to us. All glory to You. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Two things. First of all, of course, I have the privilege of declaring to you grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, I'm smiling because I know the song they're going to end with. I invite you, jump on board. Let's rejoice. Let's see if you're just, God is good. Let's proclaim it. Let's proclaim it. Let's go for it.